James chapter 1, near the end of your New Testaments, if you want to find it. James writes, starting in verse 19, we're going to read through down to verse 25, reading from the NIV. James writes, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and all the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but doesn't do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in all they do." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Yes. I'm going to pray for Gage. What a privilege to have Gage bring us the word this morning. Father, thank you for this man who's laid down his life to feed us. I pray, Father, as he brings your word this morning, it would be like rain upon our souls. Would you water us? Would you feed us? We are hungry. I pray, Lord, that like you said, rain comes down, it waters the earth, it doesn't return the same way it came, but it causes us to bring forth fruit, to blossom, to bloom. I pray, Father, as your word falls upon us this morning, it would do just that for our lives. Would you save us with your word? Would you cause us, Lord, to bring forth fruit, to blossom and to bloom? Would you bless your servant? Would you quicken his mouth? Would you quicken him as he brings us this word this morning? We humble ourselves to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Andy. If we have not had the opportunity to meet, my name is Gage Henry, and I'm the college and community pastor here. And it's been a privilege to be able to kick off our James series. Last week, we talked about wholehearted devotion, that through trial and through temptation, you can have wholehearted devotion to Jesus. And today we're about to step into the next process of our development in Christ Jesus. And James is about to make an argument about how we can become spiritually mature. And it's all about our response to the Word of God. So if you need a title for the sermon, it's Doers of the Word. Doers of the Word. That our spiritual maturity would be marked out by a path through obedience. That your faith would become real. Your kingdom potential realized as you activate the scriptures in your life. So when I graduated college, I moved from Georgia to Texas. And I get a call from a friend who I knew worked for the Atlanta Falcons. And he says, "Do you want to go to the Falcons-Cowboys game on the field?" And I'm like, "Yes, 100%. He said, "Here's the stipulation. You're going to be known as the binder boy." So here's what this means. This means that every single time there is a play, I'm going to hit print on a printer, and then you're going to take that piece of paper and you're going to place it in a binder so the coaches have physical copies of everything. And I'm like, "Great, I'm in. Put me on the field." So we get down there on the field. Come to find out, this printer setup situation is directly behind the Atlanta Falcons bench. All of their players are sitting right in front of me. And he looks at me and he says, "Here are the two rules you need to have. Rule number one, do not take out your phone or take pictures. Rule number two, do not interact with the players." So naturally, I got this photo that I want to show all of you. You can see the printing paper on the left. You can see that is Matt Ryan, the quarterback of the Atlanta Falcons at the time. And I am right behind the bench. I literally got some spit on me from one of the coaches yelling at another player. Like, I'm in the action. I'm feeling it. And there's this transitional moment that happens. Many of you who know football understand what this is. Where there, all the players were sitting directly in front of me. But then there was a change of possession. An interception. And all of the offensive players stand up in a frenzy. They try to run onto the field. And when this happens, Matt Ryan just so happens to be sitting directly in front of me. And he stands up, and I watch as he takes off that hat and he turns around and then he grabs his helmet, and the details are a little fuzzy here, but he grabs his helmet and he's holding his hat in one hand and his helmet in the other hand, and he looks up to see me, Binder Boy, breaking rule number two, arms outstretched, ready to receive his hat. And I'm standing there waiting to receive, and to be honest, there's not a cool ending to the story. I don't even think he saw me. I think he ignored me, didn't see me, throws his hat on the bench, and my friend looks at me, and in the ultimate moment of me being left hanging, prayer hands, just prayer hands. And I say this because, number one, I didn't get fired, but I never got asked back. And number two, I can't explain to you what was happening in me as I was in the field atmosphere. I was literally there, my heart pumping, my adrenaline was racing. Like, I was a part of the game, like I was playing, but all I was really doing was taking pieces of paper out off of a printer and putting them into a binder. I was nowhere near the field, yet I felt like, my biology felt like I was an athlete playing. It's called the mirage of spectating. Our biology, physiologically, our bodies change because of our proximity to the atmosphere of someone playing the game. And you know this feeling. You've been to Auburn football games. You know what it's like when we win. What do you say? We won. No, we didn't. They won. We were all watching them. And it's this thing that's happening, I believe, right here today in this church. The mirage of spectating is happening in our midst. I mean right now that the power of what is happening from this church, the fire of some of the people around you experiencing Jesus, can cause you to believe that you are playing the game. I mean, standing in a powerful moment of worship at a worship night makes you assume that you're a worshiper. Listening to a sermon, you're resonating with everything that's coming from the stage, makes you think that you're growing spiritually. But James argues, in what we just read, he argues that the blessing of God on your life comes through the doing of the word, not just the hearing of the word. So today, here's what I want to do. I want to go back to the scriptures and make sure we're on the same page, and I want to try to draw out a game plan for us to be able to become doers of the word in our community. Are you ready? Okay, we're in this. Let's go back. James, we're going to go to James 1:19. If you remember the context, again, last week we heard that he might give us birth through the word of truth, the Holy Spirit. And then verse 19, we're going to pick up from there. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Now, I just want you to take a moment, take some inventory. Think about your life right now. How are you doing at these three things? Think about, are you quick to listen? Meaning, are you silent on the outside and let somebody else finish their thought? Are you slow to speak, which means you're silent on the inside? It doesn't mean that you are just waiting to talk. It means you're genuinely listening to what they're saying. And are you slow to become angry? Or are you constantly in this low-grade simmering of frustration at all the people around you? Because human anger, it says, does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Verse 21, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you." Now, I don't have to convince a lot of you in this room right now of the moral filth. You have a phone to do that. Constantly, you're being inundated with messages, with shows, with music. Moral filth. This is the language used to describe soiled clothes. I think about trying to live spiritually with wet socks all the time. That's what I think about with this passage. We're trying to throw off the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent around us. What does that mean? If you think about our culture today, there's a shift happening in society of something that I've never seen before. In fact, almost every single society up to this point has been built on what's known as an authority culture. It means that all of us have given some sort of authority to a law or to a standard or to a moral code that we all live by. So ultimately, what that means for the individual is that it is the individual's responsibility to suppress the desires for the greater good. And now we have shifted from an authority culture, moving into what's known as an authenticity culture, which means now it's the individual's right to act upon any of the individual desires that I have in my life at whatever cost to society around me. It is an illusion. It is a lie about what will make us happy. And our culture has become obsessed with being happy rather than being holy. Our culture has elevated our feelings over truth, over reality. And that's why James even argues. Remember earlier, last week we talked about this, that he says that the evil desires within you, when conceived, give birth to sin. And when sin gives birth, it is death. Death is coming. But then he says, humbly accept the word of God in you. You know what I love about that? I love that it is so obvious what makes Christianity so amazing. Christianity, the strongest argument, in my opinion, for Christianity is Christians who are willing to lay their life down. It's Christians who are generous. It's Christians who put everyone else's priorities above their own. It's Christians who humbly accept the word of God and serve in love. And in the middle of suffering, they still say yes to Jesus. And yet, at the exact same time, the strongest argument against Christianity is Christians who are self-righteous, who know it all, who are judgmental, who hold on their stuff, and say, yeah, I belong to Jesus while I'm doing all of these things. You know what that word is? It's called hypocrite. Hypocrite in Greek is just an actor. It means you are an actor of the word as opposed to humbly receiving and accepting the word and living it out. I want to argue we have to move from being a hypocrite to becoming a doer of the word. So that's what he says in verse 22. He continues, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Do what it says. So you're humble acceptance of the word of God should lead into active obedience to the word of God in your life. Think about this. Every command that God gives in his scriptures is an invitation to live into a reality beyond what you can understand. Every time you activate the power of God through your life, through allowing the word to speak through you, there is this blessing that comes for your identity. So think about it this way. Your identity as a son or a daughter of God was given to you. It was given to Jesus before he did anything. So your identity flows into your activity. But what James is saying is once you start to live into that identity with your activity, it reinforces your identity. He says in the ESV, be a doer of the word. That's an identity word. It means now you're known by your action, not just your obedience. You're known by not just your humble acceptance, but your obedience to the word of God. And so he continues on, verse 23. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. This is less about forgetting in terms of like a memory. This is more you've lost your first priority. He's saying you've lost your first love. You walk away and you forget what this is all about in the first place. And he finishes by saying, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And James gives us language for us to realize that God is shaping our spiritual instincts. He's shaping you in such a way as to, in the moment, your character automatically responds how Jesus would. And so I'm here today to tell you, you should underline the phrase continues in it, because spiritual maturity is about obedience. You form yourself into the image of Jesus by obeying Jesus. And so I feel like there's been some lies in our culture about spiritual maturity. Number one is this, the lie in our culture about spiritual maturity is that it's just naturally gonna happen with age. That as you get older, you naturally will become more spiritually mature. No, you do not default into Christ's likeness. Just by being here, just by being around people who love Jesus, just by showing up and singing some songs does not automatically make you more spiritually mature. And in fact, this week I was haunted by what a pastor said he retired and actually he ended up passing away, but he was asked at the end of his life, he said, what was your greatest regret as a pastor? He said, my greatest regret was that I allowed myself to mature out of my zeal. My greatest regret is as I got older, I thought that meant being less zealous. I thought that meant being less excited about the things of God. In fact, I would argue in this church right now, some of you who are older in the room, I won't call you out, you're drawn to the zeal of this place. Maybe that means you can participate in it too. That you don't have to mature out of the joy of your salvation and you can worship wholeheartedly just like you did when you first said yes to him. And number two, the second lie that I will say is that we assume that spiritual maturity happens on the byproduct of Bible knowledge or doctrinal understanding. And yes, this is the perfect law. And yes, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. But I have watched too many people try to think that information will lead to transformation. And I'm tired of watching people think that God wants them to be a smarter sinner. No, he wants you to be a more desperate saint. He wants you to step into the life that is truly life. What does Jesus say about who is blessed? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Why does he say that? He's saying, here are the criteria for you to come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Seems like God cares a lot about our desperation and our spiritual journey, and it comes on the back end of obedience. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you a game plan. These are points already. We're going to go straight into points. The first game plan, or the first part of our game plan, is going to be this phrase that we find in verse 19. So put it back on the screen. It says this, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. So the first step, if we're going to be doers of the word, is we have to spiritually perceive. Spiritually perceive. I want to propose that this verse is so much more than your ability to win friends and influence people. This verse right here is so much more than you just having good interpersonal relationship with the people around you. No, this verse is actually about us heightening our spiritual senses. There's a reason why the pastor of Jerusalem started here with your activity. There's a reason why he went to quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And he is talking about us having an ability to spiritually perceive what's going on beneath the surface. Let me explain. So the word slow, the only other time it's used in the New Testament is when Jesus says it to the people on the walk to Emmaus. Jesus has risen from the grave. They're walking away sad from Jerusalem. And they're upset. The Messiah was killed. And here Jesus shows up to them and he says, oh, you are slow of heart. Which means you are slow to perceive what's right in front of you. You're slow to spiritually see behind the curtain. And these three things give you the invitation, the tools, the weapons to see into people's souls. Let me give you a story to try to illustrate this. So when I was in middle school, I had a teacher. She was in her 60s, maybe almost 70s. I couldn't really tell. It was towards the end of her teaching career. And I realized that I can make a joke in class, and next thing you know, I'm the funny guy. So about halfway through the semester, I realized I made a joke, and I get some laughs, and then she kind of let it go. And then I made another joke, and then I started poking fun at her a little bit. And she would look at me like all teachers would, where they're kind of smirking, but behind is like seething anger, you know, and frustration. And I'm like looking at her and I'm making these jokes until inevitably what happens to all of us that are the class clowns, we get called out. And she says, Gage, can you stay after class? Everybody goes, oh, everyone in the class. And I'm actually a goody-goody on the inside, so I was freaking out. I was trying to act all smug and tough, but I sit down across from this teacher. She's at the end of her teaching career, close to retirement. Me, a middle schooler, punk middle schooler at that. And I'm sitting across from her. She just looks at me and says, Gage, you're a smart kid. And you've been acting differently lately. And I just wanted to ask you, is there anything going on at home? And before I could catch the words as they came out of my mouth, I blurted out, my mom just got diagnosed with breast cancer. She didn't say anything, except she just put a hand on my back. She said, I know that's really hard, but I'm here for you if you need anything. And between third and fourth period at Smith and Middle School, a teacher who was slow to become angry got a window into my soul that has marked me all the way up until this moment right now. Where has God placed you? Where has God placed you? In the family that you are in, that you are so slow to speak with? No. The family you are in right now that you're consistently trying to tell what to do? Maybe your ability to be quick to listen and slow to speak will give you the eyes to spiritually see what's really going on. Maybe your ability to be slow, to become angry, could be the fertile ground for you to have a real conversation with your coworkers. That maybe, just maybe, us at this church, we can no longer afford to be deaf to the warning signs going off all around us in our daily life. Go and be the church for me means that all of us in this room would be heightened in our spiritual awareness. It means that we would leave from this place and have genuine understanding with ears bent to hear those that are hurting in our community, that our hearts are bent towards those who have been suffering, that we would step into the life that's truly life because our spirit is attentive and not angry. Do you want to know why we don't? It's because my whole life is about me. We are too self-absorbed to realize that there are people all around us who are hurting, and we're not quick to listen, and we're not slow to speak, and we're not slow to become angry. So we miss out on being used by God. What if in your situation and in your story right now, you actually had the spiritual eyes to see what's really going on in someone's heart? And what if you could speak into their soul? Don't you think it's fascinating that God himself loved us enough to not just give us his word, but to lend us his ear? Maybe if we would stop speaking so much, take a second where we could listen to what's going on around us, we would have a voice into the community around us. Are you quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry? We have to spiritually perceive. And next, he continues on. Verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. We have to allow the word of truth to be planted deep within us. St. Augustine has this quote that has marred me in a lot of ways, and it says this: if you believe what you like in the Bible and reject what you don't like, it is not the Bible you believe, but yourself. Are you your own source today? Or is the word of God your source for life? We have to humbly accept the word of God. Here's what I want to tell some of you in this room, because I think a lot of us right now, you're like with me. You agree that this book can change your life. You agree that this is so impactful. You agree that you believe everything in here theoretically. But I think practically what I'm watching happen in so many people in our church is that practically, they still think God owes them explanations for why he said what he said. They still think God owes them some sort of insight into why they're struggling today. They still think that God owes them the next step in their plan. He needs to give them a certain amount of clarity, a certain amount of certainty in what his will is for them. And I'm watching here, and I think we're like children who go through their why phase. You know what I'm talking about? If you're a parent, in the room, you know what I'm talking about, where all of a sudden your kid starts using this word, why? And next thing you know, you realize this is just, they're never gonna stop saying why, I guess. That's how I feel right now. But they just say, why? And at first I was a good parent and I tried. And then now I just say, no, just obey. Listen to me. And the reason why I realized the other day when this was happening, I think we relate to God in a very similar fashion. I think we're saying, why God? You know, my son, who's 3 years old, couldn't possibly even fathom all of the reasons why I'm asking him to obey me. You know, even if I explained all the things and all the reasons why I wanted him to obey me, he still might not be able to understand. You know what? If he actually understood every reason why I wanted him to obey, then it would no longer be obedience. But here's what my son can grasp. And here's what's so important for us to be able to humbly accept the word of God. My son might not be able to understand all of the reasons why I want him to obey, but my son can know that his dad loves him. He can understand that I love him. He can recognize my love. So then when I ask him to obey, it's easy. That his obedience would flow from the relationship that we have that's real, that he knows that I love him, he knows that I understand something he doesn't. So he's going to trust me in the process. I'm telling some of you today that God will not give you the answer you keep asking him for. God might not give you the explanation for why you're going through this situation, but you can grasp how wide and high and long and deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus, and to know that love that surpasses all knowledge. Isn't it amazing that the word of God, God didn't just write his word into the sky. He didn't just drop this book on all of us to obey the rules and regulations so that we could one day get to heaven. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then with a human mouth nailed to a tree, the Son of God spoke with the same words that spoke all of creation into existence. He spoke and said, "It is finished." And he sealed our sonship and our daughtership into the family of God forever. So yeah, I might not know why I'm going through all the things I'm going through. I might not have an explanation that makes sense as to why the trials keep happening to me the way they do. But I do know this. I know God loves me. And I know God loves you. So you can obey him. If he says something here, you can trust him. Your answer can be yes. We have to humbly accept the word of God. And then the next step in the process is verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. So the next step, we have to do what it says. So we have to spiritually perceive. We have to humbly accept. We have to do what it says. I love the ESV because it just says, be doers of the word. You know the doer, that word in Greek is poetes. The only other time it's used is in Acts 17 when Paul says, just like your poet said, in him we live, move, and have our being. I want to reframe for some of you that being a doer of the word of God is not some legalistic attempt to try to earn the blessing of God. No, I believe that this is our invitation to tell a beautiful poetic story with God, with our lives. Think about this. The God of the universe, the divine creator, decided to endow all of us with specific qualities, personalities, passions, gifts, and talents. Why? Because we are a symphony of eternity. Ecclesiastes says that God set eternity in the human heart. I believe the reason why we are so individualistic in our society is the enemy has sold us a lie, that it's all about our story. It's all about my comfort. It's all about my stuff. But the very quality that he has tried to thwart is the thing that makes God so revolutionary to me. The Imago Dei, he made us in his image, prepared works in advance for us to do. You get to tell a beautiful story with your life. And C.S. Lewis said it so much better than I could ever say it. So we're just gonna put him on the screen. It says this, each person is created to see a different facet of God's beauty. Something that no one else can see in quite the same way. And then to bless all worshipers through all eternity with an aspect of God they could not otherwise see. He's saying God has made you a unique instrument of exaltation of him. He's saying the fingerprints of God are on your life. All of us don't even have the same fingerprints. That's how unique and special. He knows you. It's fascinating to me that there is a God who would give us and make us in his image. And this is why Baptism Sunday is so powerful. If you've ever been to a Baptism Sunday here, it's so powerful. Why? Because the entire time, every single story is only one story. It's all Jesus wins. Jesus wins, Jesus wins, Jesus wins. Yet every single person stands up here, an individual with their own story, with their own background, with their own talents, and they stand up here and say, I'm a real person who has met a real God, and the story is this. It's not my life, it's Jesus wins. That is the story of every single baptism, and it's so powerful because God tells the story beautifully in unique and individual ways through our lives, and we're invited into it. You know, one of the hardest moments that I've had in the last few months is a conversation that I had with my son. We're driving to my mother's funeral. And my son, in the back of the van, he just calls out. And he says, are we on the way to go see Mane and Pops, my mom and dad? And I'm hearing him say this as I'm driving. And I say, hey, buddy, we're going to go see Pops, but Mane's not here. And then he asked the question, well, where is Mane? And I look at my wife and I'm like, I've never explained heaven or any of this. He's 3 years old. And I just look at it, I just kind of look back and I say, Mane's in heaven with Jesus. My three-year-old son says back, oh, so she's not sick anymore. God has set eternity in the human heart. You know, the next day I was trying to show off this trick to some other people, and so I bring Griffin over and I say, hey, Griffin, where's Mane? And he says, Walmart. Which I guess is heaven for some people. We have to do what it says. We're going to finish with this verse. It says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, They will be blessed in what they do. So the last step in our game plan of how we're going to become doers of the word, how we're going to become poets of the word and tell a divine story with our lives is we're going to look intently. Whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. There's that word teleos again. Perfectness, completeness, wholeness, soundness. The fullest revelation of who God is in Jesus Christ is revealed through these pages. So when you look down to these pages, yes, you are reading your Bible, but you're also entering into a love relationship with a God who made you. That as you look and peer into the perfect law, who's the perfect law? Jesus Christ. He made himself known to us by becoming one of us. And now when we enter the Bible, we get the opportunity to be a window into our soul, but also to see God's Son. So for me, I was trying to explain and think about this with my son. It's easy to try to figure out how to explain things to young kids. And I came across this story that's known as the Velveteen Rabbit. And you might have heard of this story, but it's an older story. It's written in the 1920s, actually. And the story of this book is that it's about a toy, a rabbit, that is stuffed. And the whole point of the story is to tell this journey that a toy can become real. And so the analogy of the book is that the story itself is that as you are played with, that as you receive love from an owner, then you become real. And so I began thinking about this. What does it mean to have a real relationship with God? What does it mean to look in the pages of Scripture and know that I'm talking to the God of the universe? He's revealing things to me in real time. It means that you are willing to become real, to be loved by him, to understand what he means in your life. It means to look to these pages. And so this book for me was a great illustration of what is really happening. If you're completely thrown off by this entire service and you're like, I don't really know if I believe this whole thing is real. I don't know if God is real. I don't know if I can trust him. I don't know all these things. Let me just explain to you really quickly. The God of the universe made you to know you. He didn't make a mistake. And so the point of me reading, I want to read the part of the story. The point of me reading the story is so that you can be able to understand what it means to be loved by God. That as you are loved by God, you become real. You live in reality. So let me explain the story to you. I'm gonna put it on the screen. This is a dialogue that's happening between the rabbit and this character, the skin horse. They're both two toys. It says this, "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside you and a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you were made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." "Well, does it hurt?" "Well, sometimes, for he was always truthful. When you are real, you don't mind being hurt. Does it happen all at once, like being wound up or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once. You become. It takes a long time. That's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or who have sharp edges or have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off and your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very shabby, but those things don't matter at all. Because once you are real, you can't be ugly except to people who don't understand." I was so moved by this story, even trying to explain it to my three-year-old, that there is a God who knew you before he formed you, that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Ephesians tells us that you are a masterpiece, that every single person in here has the divine value of their creator made in his image. And yet life will obliterate you. Life will come after you. Life will destroy you. Circumstances will take you out. Divorce will happen. Marriages fall apart. Your health declines. And it's like God is saying, "Yeah, but you're becoming real. You're becoming real. You're only ugly to people who don't understand. Your story's only ugly to people who don't know the truth. No, you're becoming real." You know, when I was in that accident and my face was all jacked up, there's a picture I want to show you just to give you a kind of context. This is actually the best photo I had that wouldn't make a lot of you uncomfortable. And so that's me right before the surgery. So after this, I get a way more swollen face and then I have braces and it was a horrible accident. I got 30 screws in my face, 5 plates, the whole thing. But you ever walk by the mirror and you gasp at yourself? Like, I walked by the mirror, I was like, whoa, man, this is rough. And I walked by one day and I just said out loud the phrase. I said, man, I am ugly. Out loud. And my wife was next to me and she was getting ready for the day. And something in her shifted. And she came over to me. She came over to me and she grabbed me. And she looks at me and says, you're the most handsome man I've ever seen. And it sounds so weird to tell that out loud, but it was like the love of God was washing over me as she said that to me. Because at my ugliest was when her love for me was most pure. At my lowest was when her grace on me was most well received. Did you know that Jesus Christ came for you while you were still yet a sinner? That means that in the middle of your addiction right now that you showed up with, you think you can't skirk. You still think that this is going to define your life for the rest of your life. You know that's when he came for you. You know in the middle of your rebellion is when he came for you and said, that's my daughter. That's my son. Mine. You know he's pursuing you right now while yet you are still a sinner. Every time we come to the word of God, what it does is it reveals in us what is true. And in my soul, when I look to the word of God, I realize, man, I am really sinful. I'm dirty. I'm discarded. I'm unworthy. My sin becomes so clear before me. But every single time I come to the word of God and I reveal and I repent and I say, God, I can't do this without you. God, I need you. Every single time, what happens is when I'm looking to the word of God, I no longer look through these pages and see the face of my sin. Now I get to see the face of God's son. That as you peer into these pages, they're alive and active. You know the only other time where looks intently is used in the Bible is describing the disciples who look in the empty tomb. To look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. The only other time look intently is found in the Bible is in reference to people looking into an empty tomb. I believe that's indicative of why we know this book is alive and active. There is an empty tomb in these pages. There is an empty tomb in this life. Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father and he's interceding on behalf of you. And you have the opportunity to say yes to him and surrender. This is what it means to be a doer of the word of God. It means with your life, you say, I want to will one thing. Not my name, not my story. God, I want to tell a beautifully poetic, divine story that will last for all of eternity. Jesus wins is the only opportunity that I have to tell that. So I just got, before we have communion and before we do this, you can go ahead and take out your sets right now. I want you to take out your communion. If you didn't get one, just raise your hand. We're gonna remember the body and the blood of Jesus. Husbands, you're gonna pray over your wives. It's gonna be a beautiful moment that we get to have in church together. If you're not a believer in Jesus, I wanna challenge some of you. This is your opportunity to say yes to a relationship with a God who loves you, who's real. You don't have to live with the illusion that you have to figure it all out. You can say yes to him. Raise your hand again if you didn't get one. And before we sing a song that I believe hopefully will speak to your soul, it's just a cry of the heart. Give me Jesus. I just want Jesus with my life. I just want to set up a moment just to have in this room with a few of you. So now everyone's kind of settled. You can just look back up at me. I asked our prayer team to reveal to me just a few things that they felt like God was speaking to this specific group of people, just this room. And I asked them to give me a few situations and circumstances because I believe that when you look to the word of God, it's like looking into a mirror. But instead of seeing all your sin, you see something better. So I just want to speak directly to a few people. If you just want to look at me on the screen. I know that when you looked in the mirror this morning, all you saw was an orphan spirit, was a product of infidelity, was a mistake. God says, you are a masterpiece. I formed you. I have great works in advance prepared for you to do. I know some of you right now are so stuck in sexual addiction and sin that it feels like you'll never be used by God or you'll never be good enough or you'll never be pure again. God says, I came to give you a new hope and a new future because you are a new creation. The Spirit of the living God wants to call some of you home. You are real in the sight of God, and your story is not a mistake. Let me just pray for you, if that's you in the room, and then we'll take communion. Heavenly Father, I pray in Jesus' name, you give us courage, that your word would comfort as much as it convicts. God, that your grace would wash over this place. God, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that because of his blood shed, we are now washed white as snow. God, I pray that you would anoint people in their communities. God, I pray that we would be marked by our ability to be able to listen, to not become angry. Father, I thank you that you did not allow your wrath to obliterate us. God, long before we decided what we were going to do with you, you decided what you were going to do with us, and we thank you for that, Jesus. You allowed your son to be given all the things our sins deserved. So now we remember you, we partake in communion with all the saints, and we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take this time with your family, and then we'll worship.